all the time. Oh, if we could only have a honeymoon marriage. Folks, what we found out in that last study is this. A honeymoon marriage forever and ever is not possible. Oh yes, when an individual first gets married, there is a honeymoon, isn't there? That couple goes on a trip for maybe a week or two and everything is just beautiful. They get back home and maybe for a period of a few months, maybe even a year, everything is fine and rosy. And then all of a sudden, with the passage of time, there's all kinds of different things that happen within that marriage. We notice that there are changes that transpire. If nothing else, the couple begins to age and get older, aren't they? We find that there are struggles in the relationship. Sometimes as well, there are relationship problems. Just the introduction of a new child into a home can radically change that home, can it not? Sometimes two individuals get married and they think they're ready for marriage and yet they have no marital skills. Perhaps they have some bad habits they develop in the course of that marriage. They don't give enough time to one another in the marriage relationship. Sin enters into the marriage and there is also spiritual struggles through which those individuals go. And folks, when a couple goes through all of those things, it is almost impossible, is it not, for them to continue that honeymoon bliss that they had on the day they were married. But is a honeymoon marriage really what individuals ought to desire? Folks, I believe that we need to desire a godly, maybe we could call it a heavenly marriage. And the question that we need to be asking ourselves is this: how do you have that kind of a marriage? A couple should desire that kind of a marriage day one, and that kind of a marriage ought to be able to continue all the way until the death of one of those individuals. So that's what we're going to be talking about this morning: how to have a godly marriage. I want us to begin by looking at two verses. The first is found in 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 3. Paul, writing to the church at Thessalonica, said this: "Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God our Father." Notice that Paul says, when I remember the church at Thessalonica, there are three things that immediately come to my mind: your work, your labor, and your patience or your endurance. Folks, here was a congregation who was given to the work of the church. The reason I bring that verse up is because those three things are necessary in every marital relationship. There's going to be work and labor and toil, and there must be patient endurance throughout the course of that marriage relationship if that relationship is going to be what God desires for it to be. A second verse is found in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. "To everything there is a season and a time for every purpose under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted." In our marriage relationships, one of the things that we need desperately to do is make certain that we plant some good things in that relationship. Now, yes, there needs to be some things that are plucked up as well, but this morning we want to talk about some of the things that couples need to plant in their relationship if that relationship is going to be godly the way God desires for it to be. 16 points. Bill's going, "Oh, goodness gracious. If he's got points under points, we're going to be here all day." Point number one, folks, if we're going to have godly homes, there must be genuine spirituality. I want you to underline that little word, genuine. Folks, the spirituality that exists in that home, in the lives of both of those individuals, husband and wife, needs to be just as real as it can possibly be. Today, what we find is many individuals love a facade of spirituality. They want a spirituality that is comfortable. They want a spirituality that is convenient. They want a spirituality which, if really looked at in depth, is hypocritical to a great extent. Oh yes, before everyone, it looks like it is strong, it looks like it is vibrant, it looks like it is alive, but yet when it's really looked into, there's not much depth within that spiritual relationship with God. Some might ask, well, how do we acquire a genuine spirituality within us? And the Apostle Paul summarizes genuine spirituality in Philippians chapter 3, beginning at verse 7. Listen to what he says. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I do count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. Now notice how he continues, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is according to the law, but that which is through faith of Jesus Christ. Notice that he says, the righteousness which is how? Which is of God by faith, he says, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. Notice too, he says, I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings. I want to be made conformable unto his death, that if by any means I should attain unto the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Folks, there is a boatload of wealth in that passage. Today, you need to go home and you need to do some deep study of that text. Paul says this, if you're going to be a genuine Christian, you're going to have to give up a lot of stuff. A lot of stuff that's beneficial to you. A lot of stuff that you desire and you long for. Notice that Paul said, I've suffered the loss of what? All things. Wouldn't it be interesting to read a book by the Apostle Paul on all the things that he gave up for Jesus Christ? Folks, we would literally be astounded by what he gave up. All the things that he had in Judaism, the power, the prestige, the wealth, the pomp, the ceremony, everything he gave up for Jesus Christ. And it may be that he had to give up quite a bit of his family even for the cause of Christ. But notice that he says, I want to attain what? I want to attain the righteousness which is found in Jesus Christ. Paul gave up the law. Paul gave up Judaism so that he could be clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ through faith. And he says, the one thing that I want to do is I want to be just like the Lord Jesus. I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings. I want to be made conformed into the image of his death. Folks, if there were anybody who suffered and struggled and toiled like Jesus, it was the Apostle Paul, was it not? And he says, there's one reason for that. He says, because I want to attain unto the resurrection of the dead. When Jesus Christ comes again, I want to be found faithful. I want to be found diligent. I want to be found steadfast. I want to be found right with God. I want to be raised from the dead, and I want to live with my Lord forever and ever and ever. If both parties in a marriage do not manifest genuine spirituality, the kind of spirituality that Paul's talking about in this particular text, folks, that home is not going to be as godly as God desires for that home to be. In fact, there will be struggles and hardships and strife and difficulty on something that ought to be foundational in that marriage, and that is a relationship with Jesus Christ and God the Father. If you don't have that, the home is not going to be what God wants it to be. Point number two, trust needs to be planted in that relationship. The wise man in Proverbs 5, beginning verse 15, says this, "Drink waters out of thine own cistern, and running waters out of thine own well. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad, and rivers of water in the street." Notice what he says. "Let them be only thine, and not strangers also. Let thy fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be unto thee as a loving hind, a loving hind and pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love." There's two people mentioned in that verse, a stranger and the man's wife. Isn't it? A stranger and the man's wife. And what does he say? You be faithful to your wife. You drink waters out of your own cistern. You don't go out and you don't be looking for love, and you don't be looking for romance, and you do not be out looking for sex with someone else. No, you make certain you are faithful and you are dedicated. To whom? To your wife. And you're ravished always with her love. Folks, the very moment trust is broken in a relationship, it makes a lot of problems in that marriage, does it not? And it doesn't even have to be a sexual relationship with another individual. If a man or a woman has too close of a friendship with someone of the opposite sex, that can cause a lot of problems. We find individuals today who are reaching out into social media, into pornographic websites, and those too can cause great problems in marriage relationships. Folks, marriage is based upon what? Trust. The day that man and woman came together, they pledged their undying love and devotion one to another forever and ever and ever till death do us part, they said. And they need to remain true and steadfast to that marriage relationship. Plant trust in the marriage. Thirdly, we need to plant love in marriage, don't we? Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, "Husbands, love your wives." And he set the standard high, did he not? "Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." Not only is the standard high, the standard is divine love, but notice he gives us the definition of that love, does he not? It's a sacrificial love. The husband is to give himself for his wife just as the Lord was willing to give himself for the church and lay down his life for it. There's another passage, Titus 2, verse 4. Paul is writing to Titus and he says that the old women need to teach the young women some things. And he says this, that they may teach the young women, number one, to be sober, and number two, to love their husbands. The little word love there is agape. The same word that's found in Ephesians 5:25, referencing the love of a husband toward the wife. Folks, there must be love manifested between both husband and wife in that relationship. A sacrificial love. A love that is willing to provide for the best interest of another. A love that is willing to put my interest behind that other individual in order to promote them. You know, today, love is associated solely with a feeling in the minds of many individuals, isn't it? Now, there's no doubt that love is a part, or emotion is a part of love. But love runs deeper than that, doesn't it? There can be times when there are absolutely no feelings whatsoever for an individual, and yet I can still what? I can still love that person. Point number four, kindness. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13:4, charity suffereth long and is kind. There was an old couple, they had been married for about 72 years. There was a counselor who had a radio show, and he brings this couple in and he says, "Y'all been married how long?" They said, 72 years. He says, "My, there's got to be a secret." They looked at each other and they smiled. They looked back at him. They said, "Oh yes, there is a secret." He said, "Well, I wish you would reveal it to our audience." The man leans over in the microphone and he says, "The secret is, be kind. Be kind." You know, there'd be a lot of marriages that would be totally different if the two people were just kind to one another, wouldn't it? No harsh words. No constant anger being expressed at one another. No cursing. Just be kind to one another. Point number five, respect. The Bible teaches in Proverbs 31, beginning at verse 11, about the virtuous woman. And it says this, "The heart of her husband doth what? Safely trust in her, that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good, not evil, all the days of her life." Here's a woman who not only loves her husband, but she respects her husband, does she not? The Bible says that he can trust her, and he knows that she will never, ever, ever do anything to bring any kind of harm to his life. But I find it interesting as well that we have an example in 1 Peter 3, verse 6. Notice what the Bible says. "Even as Sarah," we don't like this word, "obeyed." I ain't obeying that old man. Sarah did. The Bible says she did. And women are commanded to do that, are they not? To submit, to obey. "Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him" what? "Calling him Lord." There was a man, he was in a tiff with his wife a lot. And he'd just get tired of it. And she'd put him down and run him down. And finally one day, he just looked at her and he says this, "You know what? The Bible says that Sarah called Abraham Lord." And she looked at him and she said, "Well, I'll tell you what. When you start acting like Abraham, I'll call you Lord." Now see, there's some wisdom in that, isn't it? You know, there's some men who don't act like they need to act in order to be respected by their wives. Notice this next one, appreciation. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, Paul writes this, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." You want to know what happens in homes? We get complacent, don't we? We just let things happen and they're supposed to happen and we don't really ever think anything about it. A wife cooks the meals. A wife washes clothes. A wife folds those clothes and puts them up. A wife does some ironing. A wife makes certain that the shower and the toilets are clean. She makes certain that there's crisp, fresh sheets on the bed. And guess what? She does that for 10, 20, 30, 40 years. and not one what? Not one thank you. Not one thank you from the mouth of a husband.
That's what she's supposed to do.
It may be. But I'll tell you what. She's blessing the man's life, isn't she? Man cuts the grass, edges, blows, rakes the leaves. He does the taxes. He takes care of all the bills. And he does that year in and year out. And guess what? Not one thank you. A wife gets sick. Now listen to me. The husband has to take care of the kids. Has to. But wouldn't it be wonderful, even after that, if the wife said, you know, I really do appreciate your taking care of those kids while I was sick. Because guess what? The reality is they don't have to if they don't really want to. Just simple appreciation. Simple thank yous for what the other individual does on a regular basis. You know, if you start doing that, your husband or wife might start wondering, what in the world are you wanting? Ain't that true? But wouldn't it be nice if you heard a lot more gratitude and thanksgiving within our homes? You see, just a simple thank you sometimes keeps that person encouraged enough to continue to do the very best they can do the next time. How about this next one? Knowledge. Folks, we need to plant some knowledge in our homes. Listen to what Peter says to husbands in particular. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. Wow. Giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. Husbands, women aren't like us. We're pretty simple creatures, aren't we? Feed us, and that gets us a long way. A woman don't even know where she wants to go eat, much less eat when she gets there. There's a man on one occasion, and he got out on his knees. He hated to fly. He hated to ride on a ship. But he wanted to go to Hawaii, and he thought, how in the world am I going to go to Hawaii? I can't fly. I can't get on a boat. So he got on his knees and just prayed, God, please, build a bridge long enough and far enough to go from California to Hawaii. And man, he prayed earnestly for that. And one day the heavens opened. God spoke to him. He says, man, he said, don't you understand how difficult a job that is? He said, can you imagine the concrete, the metal, the blacktop, the fuel, the energy, the manpower that it's going to take to build a bridge from California all the way to Hawaii? He said, isn't there something else I can give you other than that? Man scratched his head a minute. He says, yes. He said, there is one other thing I'd love to have. God said, what is that? He said, I'd love to be able to understand my wife. God said, you want that two lane or four lane? See, it's not easy to have knowledge of our spouse, and yet we need to spend some time doing that, don't we? I find it interesting that we learn the things that tick the other person off, and we use that pretty effectively. But we don't learn the things that we need to do that will make the marriage better. There needs to be maturity put into our marriages. Notice what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13:11. When I was a child, I what? I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Marriage ain't for babies. Marriage isn't for toddlers. Marriage isn't for preteens and teenagers. Folks, all those groups aren't mature yet. I don't care what they think about themselves, they're not mature. Marriage is for men and marriage is for women. Marriage is for adult men and adult women. When you get married, there are duties, obligations, and responsibilities that are placed upon you that God expects you to fulfill. And you can no longer play the role of a kid in a marriage relationship. And yet, there are many people who want to do just that, don't they? I still want my friends, I still want my sports, I still want my hobbies, I still want all my stuff. And they neglect their home in the process. And folks, sometimes that can cause many problems in a marriage relationship. Number 9, a positive attitude. Paul says this, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Philippians 4, verse 13. Wouldn't it be wonderful if both individuals in a home had a positive attitude about things? But you see, what we have a tendency to do is, we have a tendency to look at all the negative, don't we? All the bad. All the shortcomings. All the things that they need to be doing instead of what they are doing. And we criticize. And we moan and we cry and we weep. And we constantly are pointing out the things that are bad. Folks, how in the world are you ever going to have a happy home? How are you ever going to have a home that God wants us to have if the only thing we ever look at is the bad? You know, even in the midst of struggle, in the midst of difficulty, in the midst of trials and tribulations, there are still positive things that a couple can embrace. God is with us. God will get us through. We will become overcomers. And we will learn the lessons that we need to live or to learn through all of this. You see, we need to develop positive attitudes in our homes. How about this one? Contentment. Paul writes in Hebrews 13, verse 5, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. As I was thinking about this point, I was thinking about my dad. My dad was the most content man that I've ever met in my life. He didn't hardly have to have much. When he and my mom got married, they had a little two-bedroom house. It may have had, 1,100 square feet, one bath. We had that for years and years and years. Until my sister got old enough that she needed to get out of my brother in my room. So they built on another bedroom. So we had 3 bedrooms, 1 bath. They didn't even put a second, I don't get that. They didn't even put a second bathroom in there. And when you got a teenage girl learning how to put on makeup and stuff, that ain't good for boys in one bedroom, in one bathroom, is it? But we constantly, we're talking to my dad. Dad, let's go get a bigger house. Dad, look at these beautiful homes not far around the corner over here. We can still be in almost the same neighborhood. We'll have more room. Dad said, we don't need any of that. Just cost more, put ourselves more in debt. I'm happy right here. And we aren't moving. And we didn't. Now, my daddy died and my mama moved like that. No. It is true. She did move after my dad died. Not immediately, but she moved pretty quick after my father died. But my dad was content. Folks, you know, there's so many things that we really don't need. Isn't that true? Things that we think we need. Things that our world causes us to think we need. You need the new. You need the better. You need the improved. You need the things that are going to make your life much more comfortable, much easier. Buy this, buy that, and everything will be wonderful. And we get it, and guess what? It isn't. I remember when the computer came out. We were told when the computer came out that we would save thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars on paper and save trees. That ain't true. You know that? That's not true. I used to write hand copies of stuff. And once I made a hand copy, I kept it because it was written by hand. Now, I do it all on the computer. I run off something. I may have run off 10 copies. I look at it. There's one spelling error. And guess what I do? I change it, throw away 10 copies, and make a new 10. I really saved some money there, didn't I? Save the trees. Oh, sometimes the things that are good and great and glorious and glimmer and shiny, they don't help us one iota. We need to be content sometimes with what we have. How about this one, forgiveness? Paul says, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. There is no person on the face of this earth who is perfect. Every relationship at some point in time is going to see sin within it. I realize that we categorize sin, and I realize that, yes, there are some sins that have many more consequences than other sins, but guess what? We still need a good dose of forgiveness, don't we? You know, when we forgive something, we don't need to keep bringing it back up, do we? Sometimes we put that in a little file, don't we? When something doesn't go just our way, or we want something, or this person isn't pleasing us just the way we want to be pleased, guess what we do? We bring out the file. Don't you remember 5 years ago I forgave you? You're lucky. And we just keep bringing it up, don't we? Folks, when you forgive someone, put it behind you. Let it go. How about this? Joy. We need joy in our homes, don't we? But the fruit of the Spirit is love. We've already talked about that. Joy. We do not know the difference between joy and happiness in our society today. Folks, joy is something that is deep, deep within the heart of an individual. It doesn't matter what's going on the outside. It doesn't matter situations. It doesn't matter about events. It doesn't matter who the people are that are surrounding us. Guess what? I can have joy in my heart. Happiness. Notice that it comes from the word happen. Happiness is determined by what? What's happening around us. You and I ought to be able to get in a chair, turn out the lights, absolutely nothing be going on, and there can be tribulation and trials outside of our door, and guess what? I can still have the joy of the Lord in my heart, can't I? Because it's not based on the happenings that are around me. My joy is based upon my relationship with the Almighty God. Notice too, there needs to be peace in our homes, folks. But the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace. Paul writes, there are some individuals who love to stir a stink. There are some individuals who just love to fight, love to argue, love to nitpick, love to constantly just batter the individual that they say that they love. Folks, that's not a home. We got enough of that in the world, don't we? We ought to be able to come home from work. We ought to be able to turn off the television. And you know what we ought to be able to have? Total, complete peace in our homes. You know that? 14, togetherness. In Genesis 2, 23 and 24, we find the marriage instituted. And notice what the Bible says. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. Hang on a minute, let me get that off there. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be what? One flesh. Folks, a marriage relationship involves the coming together of two people into what? Into one. And those people need to be together. Those people need to share a life one with another. It's not come together and then go your separate ways. And many individuals do that, but it's not the marriage that God intended for it to be. How about this next one, affection? We don't read the Song of Solomon very often. And sometimes when you read it, you just kind of blush a little bit. Notice what it says in Song of Solomon 1 verse 2. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. Yeah, that's what you want to hear from the pulpit, isn't it? You go into the very next chapter, chapter 2, verse 6. His left hand is what? Is under my head. And what? His right hand doth embrace me. Folks, we're talking about a husband and a wife who are in an affectionate relationship, one with another. Oftentimes, individuals get married out of lust, and the lust never turns to true love. Oh yes, at the first, there's a lot of touching, there's a lot of hand-holding, there's a lot of kissing, there's a lot of all those kind of things. And then over the course of time, when all those changes transpire in a relationship, there is distance, isn't there? And sometimes very little affection between a husband and a wife. Lastly, marriage skills. Somehow, we've got to teach individuals the skills of marriage, such as finances. Folks, these things that are not in a marriage right here are some of the top causes of divorce in our society. We need to be able to teach people how to communicate one with another. We need to teach them how to problem solve. We need to teach young people about role responsibilities. And guess what? There are still God-given role responsibilities in homes. I don't care what society says. Folks, there are God-given roles that you and I will give an account for in the last day. I don't know about you. I really don't want a honeymoon marriage. But you know what I do want? I prefer a heavenly marriage. Don't you? You see, after years and years and years and years of being married, you know, in our society today, when you say you've been married 20 years, some people pass out. In fact, if you say you've been married 10 years, they go, "Woo, that's a long time." If you say you've been married 40 or 50 years, they look at you, "Oh, you old school." Because marriages end pretty quickly, don't they? And it's hard for them to even comprehend some of the statements that I'm about to make. After 30, 40, 50, 60 years of marriage, these two people are still glad, years and years and years ago, that they said, "I do." After years and years and years of marriage to one another, guess what? They still want to be married to one another. They don't want anyone else. And after years and years and years of marriage, what they have now is much better than they ever had on their honeymoon. Now, some people might ask, well, what in the world do they have? Number one, they have a depth of spirituality if they've done it right. Number two, they have a foundation of trust, don't they? If there's anybody in the entirety of the world I can put my full and complete trust in on earth, it ought to be my spouse, hadn't it? How about this one, a maturity of love? You see, love starts off in a marriage very immature, doesn't it? And it's only after years of marriage that you really mature and know what love really is. There's a satisfaction of accomplishment. We've bought a house. We've got a beautiful home. We've got jobs that we've excelled in. We've got children. We have grandchildren. We're looking toward retirement. We may even be retired, folks. All of those things are, guess what? All of those things are accomplishment. And there's satisfaction in that. And then this, there's the beauty of years together, isn't there? How long have you been married? 50 years? 60 years? Here's a couple who starts off in the spotlight of a marriage ceremony. And they walk through the path of life for years and years and years together. And folks, guess what they do? They walk off into the sunset, hand in hand together. That is the kind of marriage that God wants us to have. Not a honeymoon marriage, a godly, heavenly, happy marriage instituted by the Almighty. If we don't have that kind of marriage, we need to do whatever we can do to implement some of these things in our homes to make them better, because if not, they will fall apart. And we'll be right out there in the middle, just like the world is. But you know, there's a higher relationship that you and I can sustain than a marriage with a husband or a wife. And it's being married to the Christ. The Bible tells us that the church is the bride of Christ. And my friends, when you and I become a part of that, guess what? Paul says we're married to another, even to Him who is raised from the dead. Romans 7, verse 4. Are you in that relationship? The steps are simple. Hear the truth, believe the Christ, repent of sins, confess His beautiful name, and then be baptized. Listen to what Paul says. For by one Spirit are ye all baptized, where? Into one body. Folks, the Lord adds us to His church, doesn't He? The beautiful bride of Christ. And you and I sustain a relationship with Him, not only in this world, but also in the world to come. If you want that relationship, won't you come as we stand and sing?